Amen. Good morning. Good morning. I was going to say good evening. I'm so used to saying that. Good morning, guys. I'm excited. Happy New Year 2021. We're in it. We made it to the other side, right? I'm pumped, man. This is good stuff. We get to be here. New service time. I'm thankful that all of you guys came and you woke up and you got ready and you're here and you guys look good. I mean, y'all don't look like you just threw on your clothes real quick and got down here. Like, y'all look like y'all got prepared and got ready, and that's encouraging. So I know God's honored and all that. Happy New Year live stream. Welcome to a new year with us, and we're thankful you're here wanting to learn about Jesus and get to sing some of the songs that God's given us to express. And I pray that we just pray all the time that it's changing your life wherever you're at, and that you're able to take the things you learn and multiply it and give it to someone else who needs to know hope that we have. So we're pumped about that. So I'm excited and to start 2021 like we did last year in 2020. I've been wrestling with what to do at the beginning of this year. I wanted to do something a little different and take us away from 2 Corinthians just for a few weeks. So I want to do a retro message today. So it's just from a time gone by, days of yore, you know. I love these songs that Christmas we've been singing and hearing that word yore all the time. I've been wanting to use it in a sentence. So that was a perfect opportunity. This morning we're going to be studying in Philippians chapter 1, if you go there. You guys remember Philippians? Verse 18 through 25 with a message entitled Thriving in Purpose Now. And I did this message last in March of 2019. So I'm kind of pumped, and some of you guys were there for it. I got to kind of wrestle with this idea of purpose again when I was watching the new movie called Soul by Disney. Have you guys seen that? It's on Disney Plus now, streaming. I don't necessarily recommend it, but I do recommend it in that it will get you thinking about where the world is at and how they view these ideas. These questions that everybody wrestles with, these existential meaning of life questions, like what's our life for? What happens after we die? Where do we go? What were we created for? Those kind of questions Disney tries to answer. A character in the movie, the main character name is Joe Gardner. He happens to be a guy who loves to play jazz. He's loved playing jazz music since he was a little kid, and he's always viewed it as his big goal in life to play on stage with this big name singer. And so he spent his whole life, and the way that I won't give the whole movie away if you guys want to watch it, but I'll give a little bit away because it's you can see it in the trailer, so I'll give that part away. But he ends up dying, and right before he gets his big break, he ends up dying, and he goes up into this place. They don't really define what it is. And he spends his whole time trying to get away from the afterlife and get back to this life because he feels like he didn't accomplish his purpose yet, right? Like he still needed to play on stage. And at one point in the movie, he's trying to get a gig, and he says, my purpose in life is to play jazz. It was what I was created to do. And he spends the whole movie kind of just wrestling with this. Like, what's my purpose? How do I get back? Did I miss out on it? I'm dying. I might have missed out on my purpose. And then he has a little person that he mentors along the way, and he kind of finds the true meaning of life. And so Disney argues with this premise that his purpose is to play jazz. They argue with it, and they give another answer. I won't tell you what the answer is. You can watch that. But their answer falls short, too. It falls short. But it just shows that the whole world around us is wrestling with this question. Why was I created? What was I meant to do? Why was I put here? And what's it all for? What's it all mean? And so we have a saying, or our mission statement here at Providence Church is that we strive to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. And we know from God's word and believe that one's ultimate purpose isn't a relevant, arbitrary pursuit that one decides for themselves. Every person was created with one chief end in mind by a creator who had designed us for that end, right? We are meant for this. We're meant to be image bearers of God, beings who bear the image of God and reflect his nature, his character, his actions, and essence to the world around us. And the Bible uses a word to describe, kind of encompass what I just said. It used the word glorify to describe this purpose we've been given. Glorify in the Bible means to reflect, literally to be an object that bears the image of whatever you're looking at, to bear the image to one another. It also means to magnify, to take something that's hard for others to see, make it really large so that others can see all of the intricate detail in order to understand it better. And we use the word magnify often when we talk about magnifying the name of the Lord. So in worship, we're taking the name of the Lord and making it great, making it the name above all names, right? Above all other things. We see it used in worship. Westminster's Catechism describes it this way: man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we at Providence describe humanity's one true purpose as one of glorifying God with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and strength. That every part of us that makes us us, we'd be sold out to the mission of knowing God fully and making him known to everyone else. Okay? And it's this one true overarching purpose that all of us find meaning in all of our secondary purposes that we get to pursue in life. So God gives us secondary purposes to live out. We've been called to be spouses, some of us. We've been called to be workers that work in a trade. We've been called to be kids for a time, right? To be children of parents. And we've been called to do a lot of things, and all of these secondary purposes have value, but they find their chief value in allowing us to do the very thing that we're created to do, glorify God and pursue him. We have a saying at Providence that comes from, for those of you who were with us at the Thrive College Ministry back at Westwood Baptist Church, that I've kind of carried over. Your purpose is not found in being consumed with a future that may or may not happen. You were meant to thrive in your purpose now. So if you're wondering, how do I get there? How do I get to it? God's given us everything we need to thrive in our purpose now, to excel in our purpose now. We don't have to wait. It's not based on our circumstance. It's not based on, like, when something happens and our life aligns in a certain way, then eventually we can get to this place. That's not what the Bible has to say about these things. We can do it now. And God's given us the ability to do everything that he's called us to do now without waiting. Okay? And so 2020, the pandemic kind of exposed the futility of many of mankind's pursuits, right? It put a lot of things on the shelf. And we talked about it a lot. You know, just sports went on the shelf for a few months, and different people and their careers and their jobs. A lot of people lost their jobs, the things that they've been working for their whole life. A lot of people have spent a lot of education and years upon years of their parents' money or their own money, saving up to get a degree that would get them a certain career, and then they got the job, and then 2020 came and they lost it. And they had to get a manual labor job, or they had to go into working at Chick-fil-A, or go back to some other kind of place, right? So like all the things they had been pursuing, they realized, okay, if this is my purpose, I can't live in it. And they had to find joy in something else, or people just became depressed. And so a lot of people last year became depressed because the things that they had pursued in their life all of a sudden blew up in their face. They lost their 401ks. They lost their benefits. They lost all these things. And they had to ask themselves the question, what is my joy placed in, right? They had to, you know, I even read an article recently that, did you guys know that sports ratings are actually down, even though they're all back? And they're not down only because of some of the things that we saw happen in 2020, the circumstance events that took place It's not down because of some of those things. It's down because they're polling people, and people are realizing that there's other things more important than life than sports. Can you believe that? Like, people have started realizing that there's more important things than sports. Like, they said in the article that people are starting to realize that actually there's a lot of joy to be found in doing things outdoors, and there's a lot of joy to be found in having relationships with other people where you talk and you like play games around the table, and you're not so busy working all the time that you actually sit down and enjoy one another. Like there's joy to be found in these things, and the article is kind of like displaying this in a way. People are finding joy in their religious pursuits and understanding God. And so people have had to wrestle with this idea for a while over the last year. What is my happiness and my joy found in? Have the things I've been pursuing my whole life and that I thought would make me happy and joyful, are those things that can last no matter what, no matter what happens in this world? And the world has seen that that's not true, right? They've had to ask, what's the bottom of their joy? I love when John Piper at Passion taught on this idea of what's at the bottom of your joy, what's the foundation for your joy, what's the foundation ultimately for your contentment, and when you get to the bottom of it, what makes you tick? And the way he described it is, and we talked about it numerous times, that you ask a series of why questions. And so you ask, you know, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I working at the job I'm working at? And then you get the answer. Well, I'm working at the job because I love kids. Okay, well, why do you love kids? You know, why do you love kids? And then you have to answer that question, and then you have another question you have to answer. And whatever is at the bottom, when you get to the very end of it, where you can't ask any more why questions, and you should see me do this exercise on a lot of people. They at first it's like, I don't know how to answer that. I've never thought about that before. Okay, let me deal with it. And you start getting to the bottom of everything. When you get down to the very last question, there's going to be a because God, or there's going to be a because me. Right? And whatever it reveals down at the bottom reveals what you've put your foundation in and what you've built your foundation on. Okay? Elizabeth Elliot says this: the will of God is not something you add to your life. It's the course you choose. You either line yourself up with the Son of God, or you capitulate to the principles which govern the rest of the world. And the reality is, the principles which govern the rest of the world are not the eternal things that will make you happy and will make you content. They're not those things. They're found in everything else that won't make you happy now and won't make you content. And there's only one person that we know that can satisfy that need for us, and that's Jesus. Okay, so with that in mind, we're going to turn to Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 18. We're going to be 18 through 25. So let me give you a little background of where we're at now with the Philippians. Paul was in prison. And scholars believe that Paul wrote this from his first imprisonment in Rome, okay? He was on house arrest, enchained to imperial guards. This wasn't his harsh imprisonment where he would ultimately die later, which it talks about in 2 Timothy and other books like that. This was a lighter imprisonment where people got to come and go. He got to talk to people, got to send letters. He got to do things. But it was still a place you didn't want to be. I mean, who wants to be enchained to imperial guards and lose all of your autonomy and your freedom and always be stuck wherever you move? whenever you want to use the bathroom, imperial guards with you, you know, at all times. Like, who wants to be in that situation, okay? And what's amazing about Paul is when you read Philippians, there's this key theme throughout Philippians of this word joy. Paul finds joy in his circumstance, which is a circumstance most of us would have a hard time finding joy in, right? Like who wants to be imprisoned for doing, honestly, the very thing that he knew he was called to do? Paul was an apostle for Christ who was preaching the word everywhere he went, and he sold his life out to it because Jesus had changed his life on the road to Damascus, totally fundamentally gave him a new purpose and a pursuit in life. He went from being a persecutor of Christians to being someone who wanted to glorify God with every aspect of himself. And he wanted to go and spread that glory to everybody else. And so he was doing it. He was being faithful to it, even in spite of the persecution now that was coming on him. And the very thing that he knew he was supposed to do was the very thing that got him thrown into a place that nobody would want to go. Right? And yet, joy is the theme of this book where he's writing from the cell. And it's mentioned over 50 times in the epistle. Okay? And there's so many verses, but we're gonna start off with one of them where he talks about joy. In the second half of verse 18, he says this, "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit, Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by death or life. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith." And so today, just for a little bit, I want to talk about four ways to know if you're thriving on purpose now. You'll know, number one, that you're thriving in your purpose now if your joy is found in Jesus, no matter your circumstance. Your joy is found in Jesus, no matter your circumstance. That's what he says in verse 18. "Yes, and I will rejoice. I will rejoice." Here's some background to this statement. So Paul's been preaching the gospel. He's been thrown in prison. But not only is he in prison for preaching the gospel, there are also people who are supposed to be of the faith who are preaching to do him harm while he's in prison. So right in the verse before this, he talks about these people that actually are hitting him while he's down, right? Like kicking him while he's down. People that should be for him that are against him. And his response to that kind of circumstance and trial is, "Yes, I will rejoice." Now, if there was a valid time to have depression and need a therapy animal and to be on antidepressants, and if there was a valid time to vent and complain about your frustrations and your circumstances in life, this will be it. This will be the time. Okay? Not only are you in prison for the very thing you're supposed to be doing, you know you're supposed to be doing, but the people that are supposed to be with you are doing you harm while you're in prison. And they're spreading bad things about you on the outside. This would be the time to complain and vent, right? This would be the time to be depressed. But Paul's response is the opposite. He says, "I will have joy." I will have joy. And not just joy for the moment. He says, "I will rejoice," which literally means rejoy. Means repeated joy, joy over and over again, continuous, ongoing joy. This is going to be my way of living. Rejoice over and over and over. This is going to be my life. Okay? And then he goes on in verse 19. Why does he rejoice? "For I know that through your prayers and help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." He goes on. Paul's hope was for a deliverance ultimately. He wanted to be let out. How could he be so sure? There was no guarantee. He said, "I'm confident in it. I'm going to be delivered. I'm going to get out of this situation." But then he defines what his deliverance is found in verse 20. He says, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all put ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." And so Paul's definition of deliverance wasn't just that he would get out of prison. That could be an option. But his other option was that he may die. He may die in this prison. He may not get out. But he knew that Christ would be honored in his body no matter what. So by deliverance, Paul meant that he would be released from prison, or he'd be released from the prison of this life. Whatever his circumstance, life or death, he rejoiced because the bottom of his joy, his purpose, was found in something else. It wasn't about where he was at the moment. That wasn't what his joy was founded in. It wasn't about having what he wanted to have in the moment and having security and comfort. It wasn't about those things. His joy is found in something else, eternal. And so you know that you are thriving in your purpose now if your joy is found in Jesus, no matter your circumstance. But also, number two, he's going to go on to describe this. If you value Jesus above all things. Listen to what he says in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. There was no other purpose in his life that he wanted more than to glorify God, to glorify Christ. Every circumstance provided Paul with the opportunity to know Christ better and to make him known to others. It didn't matter where he was at. He knew that that could happen in a prison cell, and he knew that could happen in the afterlife. He knew that would happen in the presence of Christ one day, worshiping him, walking with him, knowing him forever in all of eternity. Or it could happen in the prison cell, chained to imperial guards with everybody around. He would know Christ better no matter what, because that was his aim, that was his goal, to know him and glorify him through every aspect of his life. It didn't matter the circumstance. It didn't matter the location. To be in prison for Paul, Christ, right? To be out of prison, it would have been Christ, okay? Can we say that too? To be in college, Christ. To be out of college working, Christ. To be undecided about college, Christ. To be single and awaiting is Christ. To be married, Christ. To be playing video games with my friends, that could be Christ too, okay? To be hanging with my friends and playing games and doing what I do every day of the week, Christ. Nice house, Christ. Living in a box could be Christ if it's your perspective. To live is Christ. To live, Christ. Die, Christ. Right? Christ, Christ, Christ. That's what he was about. It didn't matter where he went. It didn't matter what he did. It didn't matter what happened to him. It didn't matter which way he got to play that out. It was all about Christ, about knowing him, making him known. And that's why he says in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So this dude wanted to be with Christ forever so badly that the best way to get there was death. This is what he says in verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor to me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire, Paul says, is to depart and be with Christ. That's far better. He was conflicted, even living in this world that many of us do everything we can do to make sure we never leave, right? Like, we're always thinking about making this thing last as long as possible. Paul was just like, it's hard to choose. It's hard to choose. I really want to be with Christ more than anything else. I want to know him. I want to spend time being in his presence. I want to worship him forever and ever, and getting to see him in my new glorified body and my new state, you know, without sin, without struggle, without any of these things. Man, that would be the best. That's the pinnacle. That's what I was created for. I'm longing for it. I really want to depart, because that would be far better. And then we see in that verse that Paul's ultimate prison cell wasn't the cell that he was in. It was actually the prison cell of this world, because the prison cell of this world was the thing keeping him from the very person that he valued most, Jesus. It's like, man, this thing, everything's in my way. This prison cell's in my way, but ultimately this life is in my way. I want to go be with Christ. Rick Warren says, we're not completely happy here because we're not supposed to be. Earth is not our final home. We were created for something much better. You weren't put on earth to be remembered. You were put on earth to prepare for eternity with Jesus. And that's true. And that's how Paul lived his life. You know, I feel really sad when I think about unbelievers because all they have to look forward to is this life. This is it. This is it. This is the best life. Of course, they're going to want to live their best life now. This is the only life they get to live. Right? That's sad. That's why we need to tell them about a hope that's bigger than that. But for us, man, as Christians, like this is like the beginning. This is cool. This is a blessing. This is we get so many cool opportunities to glorify and live for Christ and to know Christ through his sufferings and know Christ through being able to exemplify him in all circumstances. We get chances to do it. But, I mean, like, I'm telling you, there's something much better that we long for and we hope for. And we need to be people that look like that and go through our trials like that. Okay? Unbelievers value what they can attain now and they pursue it at all costs, but Christians were made to value what will last forever in heaven. So the question for us in the room is, how do you know if you value heaven and Jesus above all? Right? We know this, that what we value, our actions will follow. Our actions will follow whatever we value most. Okay? We value what we pursue, what we spend our time on, and what we spend our money on, and what we spend our words on, and what we talk about, and what we spend our thoughts on, and what we think about all the time, what consumes us all the time, right? And in 2020, for so many people, even Christians, the consuming thought was, how do I stay alive at all costs? How do I you know, not get the virus, and how do I not get it? Like, we saw the Google searches, and it was all about, like, how do I make all these things, these masks, and get these hazmat suits, and do all this stuff in order to stay alive. And I'm not trying to say that we shouldn't want to stay alive. I think that God's given us life as a gift, and that we should cherish it, and we should do the best we can do with it. But what consumes you? Is it staying here, or is it being with Jesus? Why are you consumed with life so much, staying alive? Is it about Christ or is it about something else, right? And we'll know that we value Christ above all things because our thoughts, even when it's about some of these other things, will always be turning back to him and knowing him and glorifying him. All of these things are the why behind everything we do. They're the bottom of our joy, and they reveal what we value most. And that needs to be a question that we answer really well in 2021 as a church. And may the answer be Jesus, right? So you'll know that you're thriving on purpose now if your joy is found in Jesus, no matter your circumstance. And number two, if you value Jesus above all things. But number three, you also know if everyone else around you knows that you value Jesus above all things. Listen to what he says. Verse 22. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Cool. I can't go. Can't leave. I'm not going to get out of this prison cell anytime soon. So if I'm to stay here, that means fruitful labor. All right, there's work to do. Let's get after it, right? Hey, if I've got to stay, it's time to do some work for Jesus, right? It's time to live as Christ. Like, it needs to be known. I need to make sure it's known, right? And here's the results of his mindset that he chose to have in a circumstance. Verse 12 and 13, read it. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. He's like, hey, look, what they meant for bad, it's actually been really awesome. They meant to keep me from talking about Jesus. They meant to keep me from glorifying God with my life. And actually, it's been the opposite. It's become known to everyone, including the Imperial Guards, the people that were holding them captive, chained to him, walking everywhere he goes. He's like, man, opportunity. They're going to know Jesus. They're going to hear about Jesus. I'm going to learn to know Jesus, and they're going to be sitting here. And I'm sure Paul was like reading scripture out loud, right? Like just reading all about God to them. You know, like he was memorizing scripture because that's what he talks about doing. And I'm sure that dude was just like reciting scripture to them. And they were hearing all about Jesus. And I'm sure that he was praying and they got to be in on some of his prayers. And then they were treating him unkindly, and I'm sure that he was like treating them just like Jesus treated his persecutors, with meekness and kindness and love and affection and patience and all the things that Jesus did. He was living it out. He was saying, I'm gonna be an image bearer. I'm gonna glorify God, even with people that mean to do me the most harm, that are taking away all my freedom, everything that I want. These guys are gonna know Jesus, and he says it's become known, apparent, to all of them that my imprisonment is for Christ. My imprisonment isn't for my self-pity, and it isn't for me to wallow in it. And my imprisonment isn't a chance for me to vent and be frustrated and to be depressed. My imprisonment is for Christ. The circumstance that I'm in is for Christ. And everybody's gonna know it. And here's the reality, guys. We've all got a cell. We've all got a cell. A place right now that we want to get out of, and we want to get to the next place. We've all got it, right? For some of you and some of us, we've been living in the cell for a long time, right? The place that you don't want to stay long and that you're praying for the release from, all right? Some of you guys are tired of school, and you're tired of having to go to class and take all the things. I was in that cell for way longer than I should have been. If I would have just done my work, I would have been in the less time. But like you're just tired of it. You're ready to graduate. You're ready. Some of you guys are ready for a career job. You're ready to quit working menial tasks and move on to the career with benefits. And some of you are ready to be married. And some of you are ready to have kids because you've been married long enough. And some of you are ready to get another job because you don't enjoy that job anymore. And a lot of you guys are ready to get out of the cell of debt, right? And to get out of the cell of just being bad stewards with your money and dealing with the consequences of all of those choices that you've made. And a lot of people in this world are ready to go on and be a grandmother, get out of the stage where their kids aren't having babies, and they want to be a grandparent. They want to be buying for kids, right? And then there's another cell in life where you're ready to retire. Ready to retire, have a good life, and just sow the reap from the seeds you've sown your whole life and your own career. And then there's like the cell of like, man, I'm hurting all the time. I wish that I wasn't in pain all the time, and I could get out of that cell, right? And then a lot of people, when they get really old, their cell is like they're stuck here and they're ready to move on and quit having pain, and they want to go be with Jesus. Finally, after they've lived this whole life of moving from cell to cell to cell to cell. Like we all have things, guys. We all have things. A place that we want to get out of. That's not the place we want to be right now. And sometimes we get so focused on getting out of the cell that we forget about the purpose we were put there for to begin with. We forget about it. We're so busy trying to pray ourselves out of the very place that God wants to use us to be Christ, right? He wants to be glorified in that place. We were put there to glorify Jesus in all circumstance, to show the joy that we have, to make it apparent that we're there for Christ, that people would know. And ultimately, we've been given the mission of allowing other people to know Jesus through that circumstance. For Paul, his location advanced the cause because his purpose never changed. It didn't matter where he's at. So here's the question that will help all of us know if we're thriving in our purpose? Is it apparent to those that you are chained to in your imprisonment that it's for Christ? Right? And we've all got people we're chained to. We've all got people that we're chained to. Wherever we're at, look around. Who are these people? You got your friends, and you got your coworkers, and you got your family that live with you every day and have to hear you grumbling, complaining about your life. They have to deal with it, right? You've got your kids, if some of you. We've got people that we go to class with. We got people that we work out with. We got people all around that are chained to us in some kind of sense. And those are the people in that cell, wherever you are, you want to get out, that God's given you the opportunity to be the image bearer that God's created to be, for them to see that you long for something different and that your heart's all about knowing Jesus and living it out, and that there's a hope that's bigger, that's the gospel. They need to hear the gospel from us. I remember back when I was about to get into ministry, and I kind of had gotten into ministry for a little while. This is before the Westwood days. And I remember having this experience where the economy tanked last time. I was doing really great. Me and my wife had just got married. I was a videographer. I had my own business. I'd been longing for that, to get out of Chick-fil-A cell. I got into my own business cell, and it was awesome. Everything was working out. I really liked that place until the economy crashed and I lost all my business all of a sudden, because when the economy goes, videography, that's the last thing people want to spend money on is like marketing and those kind of things. So I had all this business lined up for 2 years. It all went away like that. And so I'm going into being married, lost everything. I got to figure out a job. And I go humbly back to Chick-fil-A. So like, it didn't work out. I need to go back. And I remember just kind of being depressed for a little while. I'm like, man, like everything I thought I wanted to be in ministry, and then have that supported through videography and all these things, and it just wasn't working. And I was just, man, it was hard. Chick-fil-A is hard. After you've been out of Chick-fil-A, you go back and you're standing up all day. And my legs hurt, my feet hurt. Mariah had to like massage my feet for me. She hates feet, but she's my wife. And she's like, you are in pain, let me help you. And she like was rubbing things on my feet. And I was just like, I can't even walk, you know? And I remember that. But I remember just more and more time went on, and I stayed in that cell of Chick-fil-A for a little while. I just wanted to get out. I was sick of it. I was like, I was just longing for the day to be released, right? And every day things would escalate and get worse and worse. And I just started complaining more and more and more. I started arguing with people. I started getting frustrated at the job. I would come home and my wife would hear about it. And she finally was like, hey, so like, why are you there? Why are you working there? And I was just like, well, to provide for the family and, you know, like do those things. And she's like, oh, really? Okay, so like, how do you think it makes me feel that you're constantly complaining about the one thing that God has given you to provide for me and the baby? We had a little baby, Justice, at the time, right? He's a little wee one, like Kayla's baby. And how does it make me feel that, how do you think it makes me feel that you're complaining about it all the time? You know, I'm like, probably pretty bad, you know? And she says, it makes me feel pretty miserable that you're obviously very miserable having to do the thing that allows you to take care of us. I wish that you just do something else rather than, you know, make us feel this way all day. You know, let alone, like, how does God feel that he's given you this job to honor him and to glorify him, and he's giving you a chance to be an image bearer and work, and he's providing for your needs, and you're making it all about you and your comfort. And I was like, man, that's shocking. You know, your wife puts you in your place, and I'm like, man, I need to change. And shortly after that, my coworker asked me a similar question. She's like, after months and months of complaining, why are you even here? You know, and I tried to give like my godly answer, because I knew that they had seen me come from, like, I was a pastor and I had done some things, like, not on staff, but I was a lay staff member. I wasn't a paid staff member. And she's like, why are you here? And I was like, well, you know, I get to work and provide for my family. And then I get to, you know, like I get to like share Jesus with people at work. And she was like, you aren't here to share Jesus. What? You're not here to share Jesus. What do you mean you're here? You complain all the time. You hate being here. You're like, you don't want to be here. You really want to tell us about, like, show us joy and like you're being this way. And I just remember those two experiences at that point in time were the most humbling things. I had thought I had got to the other side of this whole deal. And I realized I still didn't get it. And God really used that to change me over time. Paul knew something different. It didn't matter where he was at and what he was doing. It didn't matter. He knew he was there to glorify God. His purpose didn't change. He always had joy because he knew that he was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. And like God was in control, sovereign Lord of everything. We just sang about orchestrated him to be here and that he could accomplish what God had put him there to do no matter what was going on. And for us as Christians, it shouldn't matter what our vocation is and what our location or station in life. Those are all secondary purposes and circumstances that God uses to make Christ evident to ourselves and to those around us, to glorify him through our attitude, actions, and our aim in life, and to make him known through our words. That's why he gives us those things. So, you're thriving in your purpose now. You'll know it if your joy is found in Jesus, no matter your circumstance. If you value Jesus above all things, if everyone else that you know, that's around you, knows that you value Jesus above all things. And lastly, he says this, if other people begin to value Jesus above all things because of your life's testimony. If other people begin to value Jesus above all things because of your life's testimony. He says this in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Paul wanted to leave. That was his preference. I want to go be with Jesus, but I got to remain. And I have to remain because God's put me here to help you, to help someone else. Paul knew his life wasn't just about him. It was about others. God has someone else in mind. And he says this, verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. He's like, look, if I'm going to stay and not have what I really want the most, you're going to know about this guy, Jesus. And you're going to progress in your joy. I'm going to help you have joy. All right? I'm not going to help you just get through your life. I'm going to help you really have joy. I'm going to rejoice all the time, continual. Like, we're going to work on this together, right? And you're going to have joy in the faith. Look, if I'm going to stay, I'm going to help you grow. I'm going to help you find contentment in things that matter. You're going to know about where true contentment is found. It's found in Christ. And you're going to know because, number one, I'm just pursuing that because I love Jesus. And that's going to be my life, and that's going to be my response, and that's going to be my heart, and that's going to be my attitude. You're going to know that, but you're also going to know because I'm going to open my mouth and tell you about it, right? So what was happening was people were really advancing in the gospel. It says in verse 12, read this. I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has actually really served to advance the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard, all the rest of my imprisonment for Christ. So the Imperial Guards know, and then also that most of my brothers, having been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay? So like it wasn't just that they heard about Paul. They said, you know what? If Paul can be that way in his prison cell, which I wouldn't want to be in, and I'm not in right now, if Paul can be that way, man, I can be that way outside of prison, wherever I'm at, right? And Christians were hearing about this and they were going boldly and saying, hey, we're gonna live this thing out. We're gonna glorify Jesus. We're gonna tell people about Jesus. We're gonna do it because we're not in a cell. If Paul can do it in a cell, we can do it outside, right? And they got bold about it and they went and the gospel multiplied and people heard about Jesus and they got to love Jesus with all of their mind, heart, soul, and strength and glorify him. And more people became bold to share it, even though persecution was really happening at that time, right? And so here's the question for us. Are brothers in the faith much more bold to speak about Jesus in their cells, the place that they want to get out of, the place that they're stuck in right now, the place that they hope to be released from one day, right? Are they much more bold to speak about Jesus where they're at because they've seen how you are where you're at? People spur it on. Like, man, that's awesome. Like, to live is Christ. To work there is Christ. Cool. Like he lives that out. He really believes that. And he's knowing Jesus more and more through that. And other people are hearing about Jesus through that. Man, I want to be like that. Like when you're in your group me texts and your group chats and they ask you how your week's going, are they like, man, that was awesome. I'm going to go live out Jesus tomorrow because I heard their response to that question, right? You know, like when people ask how you're doing and where have you been and what's been going on with you, does your answer lead people to want to go and be more bold about Jesus, or does it lead them to be like, man, like, they're depressed. We need an intervention for them. You know, like what is it? What is it that your life says? Okay? The most fundamental ways we get to fulfill our purpose of glorifying God above all else, one of the most fundamental ways is being a disciple maker and telling others about Jesus. And this happens in the home. This happens with our wives and our kids. Moms and dads, this happens in our friendships, this happens in our family dynamics, this can happen as with our coworkers and every other aspect of life. We get a chance to just live this out. And Paul knew that. So it's a good challenge for this year, right? We had 2020. We wanted to get out of that year. All right, that cell. And a lot of us are wanting to get out of the cell of the mask and the cell of things being weird with the not knowing what's going on with the presidency. And we've got a lot of cells we want to get out of. And what you need to know is we're going to get into another cell. And eventually, those things aren't going to go perfect. All right, 2021 could be worse. Hopeful, you know, like joy, right? Could be worse. Could be worse. And the point of the gospel is this, that no matter the circumstance that happens this year, right? No matter what, God's given us the ability, if we focus on what our purpose is, to have joy no matter what, because this is an opportunity for, maybe for Christians, an opportunity for us to share in the sufferings of Christ this year, more than we've ever had in our life. And how did the disciples act when they got to share in the sufferings of Christ? They had joy. They were high-fiving each other. They got to identify, because they just wanted to know God with all of their heart. They wanted to know him in every way. They didn't want anything held back from them. They wanted to experience Jesus. They wanted to be true image bearers of God. They wanted to glorify him. And they knew, man, like, if I'm not suffering for the gospel or suffering for being a Christian and suffering for following Christ, something's missing, right? So we may get that this year. And I really want us to be like people that say, you know what? Joy, let's go. Let's get after it together, because that's what we're created to do, right? And in fact, like, not just be people that wait for it to happen. Let's put ourselves in situations to where we may have to face something for Jesus. All right, like we're people that are opening our mouth and getting after it. We're people that are sold out to living for Christ just because we love him And just because that's our true integrity and our true identity, we're no matter what, we're cutting things out of our life that don't need to be there because nobody else sees, but Jesus sees. And we want to show we value him, right? We're those kind of people. And we get a chance to do that this year. So my prayer as we go into response time is just that we can be those people that get it, that thrive in our purpose now. We're not waiting. We're not waiting for the next thing. We're not waiting for 2022 to get it right, you know? We're not waiting. Like, yeah, I would. Once I get the job, I'll be able to do that. Once I get the job, I'll be able to give to God's mission. You know, once I get the job, I'll be happy and I'll stop complaining and everything will be all right. And, you know, once I get the job, I'll have more time. And once I get the, you know, onto the next phase, then once I get that, then I'll be able to have joy and peace. Right? You'll spend your whole life waiting for that. You spend your whole life going from one cell to another, not realizing that you've missed it. Life is about seeing the opportunities God gives you right now to wake up and do the thing you're created to do and honor him. And he's so patient with us. He's with us. Even though we spend our whole existence often, so many years of our life pursuing other things and going back and forth like the Israelites went. Ungrateful, being saved, grateful, ungrateful again. We spend our whole life doing that, exchanging our purpose and going back to false idols and spending our life worshiping things that don't matter. God's patient and he's always there and he's with us. And he always gives us another chance. And for those of us who are in Christ, we know that he's just working these things out and we're going to grow. So lean into what he's doing and pray for ways to repent. One way we get to do that, though, and respond is we give, and we're going to do that today. We're going to give our tithes and our offerings. And it could just be a time for you to express, God, like, I trust you. God, I worship you. Nobody knows what you give in this room, but God knows. He knows how you're worshiping him in these moments that we get to have together. It's a tangible way. We're going to do that. Just pray, and then we'll sing and respond together. God, we're grateful for this time. We're grateful that you gave us this morning new mercies today to wake up and honor you. We're grateful for this new time, Lord. We pray that you'll use it and leverage it for the gospel, that people get to hear about you and grow in you and know you, that this would make us more accessible to more people so they could hear the truth of your word. We're thankful for 2020 and the cell that it was, Lord. We're thankful for the circumstance that we're in right now. Lord, help us have eyes to see and look around to the people we're chained to every day and see all of the opportunities you give us to make it apparent that we're there for Christ, Lord. I pray that it'll start in our heart of hearts that we'll just value you and a relationship with you above all things, that we'll long for that day in heaven where we get to know you fully and that nothing will be removed from us, that we can walk with you and know the depths of God. Ask every question we've ever had that will be revealed to us. That we can meet you face to face. We long for that day. And Lord, in the meantime, while we're here, may it be fruitful labor this year. May 2021, when we look back at it, be a fruitful labor year where it didn't matter the circumstance. It didn't matter the censorship. It didn't matter the rules in society, mass mandates and ordinances from the government and all of these things wouldn't stop our effectiveness to be Christ to the people around us. That we'll be a people of mission this year. That our families will change and our lives will change. That our lives will come and wrap around the priorities that we see all throughout Scripture. We'll be people that do the word, not just people that hear it. So right now we get to give to you and give an offering, Lord, that hopefully is worthy of all your sacrifice, Lord. We know it's not about equal gifts, it's about equal sacrifice. And help us to sacrifice adequately in these moments. Quit holding back and robbing you of your glory. Be honored in what we do. In your name we pray. Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.